I just thought I'd get you leaning in the right direction and then do that. As you know, we are saved and we are Bible believers. And you also know that there's a lot of different versions out there people tell you to use other than the King James Bible. What we'll do this morning, you know, if somebody says something's bad, they ought to be able to show you where. Right? I mean, you know, when somebody says, look, let me give you a little help. When somebody says there's a mistake in the Bible, don't go, oh, I don't know what to do. Say, show it to me. Amen. You'd be surprised. I've had people say, oh, there's 300 archaic words in the King James Bible. If somebody says that to you, you have the right to say, give me the list of all 300. And if they give you 50, go, this isn't the right list. You said 300. We're allowed to make them, answer for what they say. So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at how modern versions change several verses in the Bible. One of the sales pitches for modern versions, if you say, well, these new versions take things out of the Bible or change it, here's what they'll say. Well, you know, 99% the King James Bible and this modern translation agree. Only about 1% do they disagree, which I've always said, well, would you go to a restaurant where only 1% was poison? I mean, you know, well, which one's poison? Well, you'll find out, I guess. And so we're going to look at, and here's my problem with the 1%. That 1% always seems to be something that is vital, okay? What if somebody gave you most of a house but kept the key? You only kept 1%, but you're not getting in the house. We looked at this actually about 9 years ago, so we'll just go through it kind of quick. But go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is the... is basically the greatest shot that the opponents of the perfect Bible have. By the way, let me tell you this. You probably heard this, and it's inaccurate. You ever hear me say this? You know, there's a real King James controversy. You ever hear that? I'm here to tell you there is no King James controversy. And I've been doing this for almost 50 years. Oh, yeah, there's a King James controversy. No, there is no King James controversy. The controversy is that there's a perfect Bible with no mistakes. And here's what I say, if all of us who believe the Bible is perfect, and that's the one, if all of us who say the King James Bible is perfect, if today somehow we could all get together and agree, you know, that'll never happen, and say, okay, the King James Bible is not the perfect Bible because it has mistakes in it. Everybody that's anti-King James today, wouldn't they all go, well, it's about time they got that figured out. And then we finish by saying, yep, the King James Bible is not the perfect Word of God. The New International Version is the perfect Word of God. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-NIV tomorrow. If we said it's the ESV, they'd be anti-ESV tomorrow because they don't like the thought that there's a perfect book on this planet. I hope you think about this when your pastor preaches. You have no idea how many preachers get behind a pulpit like that and they'll say, oh, the Bible is perfect. There's not a mistake in it. And then when they get down here, they can't find the book that they were talking about when they were up there. It doesn't matter what a guy believes up there. He better be able to put the book he's talking about in your hand. You got a pastor that when he says the Bible's perfect, steps out of the pulpit and you say, could you, that book you're talking about, that perfect Bible, can you put a copy of it in my hand? He'll hand you his. In fact, he'll let you keep it permanently. Never use it anyway. All right, look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 says this. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, parenthesis, then were the days of unleavened bread, parenthesis. So this tells us that Peter is arrested sometime during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now the word that's translated Easter there, is the Greek word Pascha. The Greek word Pascha. Okay. That's how yours works. That word appears 29 times in the New Testament. 28 of those times... it's translated Passover. Only one time is it ever translated anything different. You're looking at it right there, Easter. So automatically somebody says, oh, well then Easter must be a mistake. It ought to be Passover. Well, let me just keep you in mind. I don't know what you do for a living, if you're a carpenter or a doctor, even if you're a doctor. You're not a Bible translator, right? I hope you understand there were 47 guys that were smarter than you and me, or at least better educated. These guys literally debated the Roman Catholics in public in Greek. Now, whoever translates your modern translation probably doesn't do that. But the question is Easter, does Easter belong there? Easter was not a Christian holiday. It was a pagan holiday. It was associated with Astarte, a female deity. It could happen anywhere between April 25th and I think March 22nd. Or March 25th and April 22nd. Or no, it's March 22nd, April 25th. And it could happen any time in those days. If you study your Bible, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of this because I've got this. In fact, if you really want it in that little blue answer book back there, it's all down. But I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And remember this. The Bible is supposed to be, I say supposed to be, because everybody claims it. The Bible is supposed to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, correct? You know what final authority is? I can spell it in three words, D-A-D. You know, my wife and I, we had three boys, and I know parents are always worried about somebody teaching their children four-letter words. I'm still looking for the guy that taught my boys the three-letter word. Why? Do you remember? Okay, we have to go now. Why? Well, because if we don't leave now, we're going to be late. We don't want to be late. Why? Well, because we don't be the last ones there. Why? You remember when your kids learned that? Wouldn't you like to get a hold of that guy? But see, I'm a father. I've had the lessons. I got the certificate. I've had the classes. And so here's how I finish that. Because I said so! Well, that's kind of what the Bible does to you. I can't get over how many people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, who cares what you don't believe? Do you understand how many people today are going to hell because you gave them the plan of salvation and they simply said, well, I just don't accept that? God's not giving them another plan of salvation, and they're not the final authority on it. This is. So when is the Passover, and when are the days of unleavened bread? Look at verse 5. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, it says this. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. So the Bible says that the Passover, it's the first month, which is Abib, and it's the 14th day of the month. Pretty narrowed down. Now look at the next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of Passover, a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So on the next day, the 15th to the 21st, these are the days of unleavened bread. Now I got a deep Bible question. It's not a trick. Get this. All right, Abib 14 is the Passover, 15th to 21st are the days of unleavened bread. Somebody tell me, in relation to the Passover, when are the days of unleavened bread? After. Pretty simple, isn't it? Mind you, now here's what you're going to do, and here's what they're going to say. And again, if somebody says something, have you ever had somebody tell you something and you said this? Give me the book, chapter, and verse where you found that. If I say salvation is by grace, and you say, give me the book, chapter, and verse, and I go, well, there's not one in the Bible. Well, there are several in the Bible, are there not? But if somebody tells you, again, guys, you have the right, if somebody says, this is in the Bible, say, well, if it's in the Bible, show me and I'll believe it. And here's what they'll say. Well, in the Bible, all eight of these days are called the Passover. If somebody says that, there ought to be a verse somewhere that says, from Abib 14 to 21 is called the Passover. All right? That verse does not exist. The verse that says that does not exist. So if somebody says that, it's either they're making it up or I call it undigested pepperoni when they were sleeping. Look at Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, very similar to Leviticus chapter 23. Look at verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Let me just ask you a question. It's not a trick. I won't trick you, okay? I won't ask you a question to try to get you to give me the wrong answer so I can jump on you. The question will be simple. The answer will be simple. I'm a preacher. I'll jump on you anyway. But let me ask you a question. How many nights when the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt? How many nights did the angel pass over Israel or Egypt and kill the firstborn? One. Man, aren't you glad he did? I bet they're glad he didn't do it 8 days in a row. Because somebody had to have nine children to have any family survive. The Passover is one night. If you look at, not now, Exodus chapter 12, and watch how many times it says this day, this day, this day, in reference to the Passover. So, 16, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Look at verse 17. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. So, if Peter is arrested somewhere here between the 15th and 21st, it's already after the Passover, is it not? Now you say, is that all you got? Actually, no. There's a lot more scripture, but I'm going to give you the one that this is kind of like, this is the knockout blow. I don't tell people, when I give them something, I don't tell people to mark in their Bibles. I mark in my Bible, and I don't mind if you mark in your Bible. I just don't think you have to mark what I tell you to, okay? You mark what stands out to you. But if you're not going to mark this next verse in your Bible, mark it in the fly leaf, because you're going to want to find this someday. Look at Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. And look at verse 3. This is talking directly about when the children of Israel left Egypt. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow. What's the next three words? Did your final authority just tell you that the 15th is after the Passover? Didn't it? Then it can't be called the Passover. How could you say the 15th and the 21st are called the Passover when your final authority in all matters of faith and practice just said that the 15th is after the Passover? And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So here's what's going on here. The Passover was on the 14th, but Easter could be anywhere from March 22nd to April 25th. So ahead was still the pagan holiday of Easter. So he's not waiting until after the Passover to bring them forth to the people. He's waiting until after Easter, just like your Bible says. What would happen? This is very similar. What if they're looking for a very desperate criminal and they arrest him on December 28th? And the sheriff gives an interview on TV and somebody says, well, when are you going to arraign him? And he said, after Christmas. Well, if you arrested him on December 28th, didn't he always arrest him after Christmas? But what's the next holiday after Christmas? New Year's. That's where you are here. You're between the Passover and Easter. He's arrested during the days of unleavened bread, somewhere right in here. So he's not saying, I'm going to wait until after Passover, because the Passover is a year away, the next one. And these days are never, ever addressed as the Passover in the Bible. And if you've got a verse that says that those 7 days, it better say 8 days, actually. If it doesn't have something in there about Abib 14 to 21, or these 8 days are called the Passover, you don't have a verse, all right? So your King James Bible has it right by saying Easter, and the modern translations have it wrong. Go to Mark chapter 1. You know there's no contradictions in the Bible, so the world works hard to put them in there. And in Mark chapter 1, they insert a mistake. Mark chapter 1, let's look what it says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, that's just a good verse there, isn't it? Isn't it nice to just have it just plainly said, Jesus, the Son of God? As it is written in the prophets. You see those two words, the prophets? Well, it says the prophets because he's about to quote two prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. All right, behold, look at verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That is a quote from Isaiah, or that's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Malachi, Isaiah, that's two, that's what? Plural, prophets. Modern translations take out the words the prophets and put in Isaiah the prophet. You don't have anywhere in Isaiah that verse 2 is quoted. Isaiah, you won't find the words of verse 2 anywhere in the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and you will not find Isaiah saying those words. So now you have a contradiction in a modern translation by taking out the prophets and putting in Isaiah the prophet. Here's one. It's a verse, maybe you've never seen it in the Bible. It's kind of rare. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and get John chapter 1. John chapter 3 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what it says? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Come on, guys, I want to hear this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Yes, he is. Okay. Now, look, I was talking with a guy who was just in a Bible conference in Idaho, and a guy came up and asked me about the Greek, and I said, the Greek you don't need. I'm sorry. This is our final authority. You don't need to go to the Greek. You go to the Greek because you don't like what the English said, and you're going to try to change it. Okay. Here's the value of the Hebrew and the Greek. We call it a second witness. By second witness, I mean this. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there was a 40-day rain, a worldwide flood, and a guy named Noah was in an ark, and eight people survived? Do you believe that? Okay, I believe that too. You believe that because it says so in Genesis chapter 4, or 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, correct? All right, now, how many of you ever heard this? Have you ever heard that they think the ark is on Mount Ararat? Yeah. Now, personally, I think that's it. Guys have written books. Some guys said they went up there. One guy says he brought a piece of a beam from it down. And I believe that that's probably the ark. But that isn't why. If they go up there and find out it's the ark, are you suddenly going to go, oh, well, now I believe there was a worldwide flood? No, you don't need them to find the ark on Mount Ararat for you to believe in the flood, correct? I mean, I don't care, guys, if they go up there and find out it's an old closed McDonald's. I'm not going to go, it wasn't the ark. The flood never happened. No, we believe it. If they find the ark, it is only a second witness. It does not establish the truth of the flood. It just says amen to it, okay? And so I never go to the Greek for authority. I said, there you go. We do this right. Only begotten. The Greek word that is translated there is monogenes. Mono. Anybody know what mono means? One. Yeah, monorail. We are monotheists, not polytheists. We are monotheists. We believe there's one God, correct? So mono means one or only. Genesis. What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis. Why? Because life is generated. So that's what you say. What this word says, monogenes, is only begotten. That's what genes means. So the Greek there should be translated only begotten. You know what the modern translation do with it? They ignore the plain Greek. They say they're going to be more accurate when they translate, and they can't get that right. And they say this. They take out begotten and say his only son. Was Jesus God's only son? Don't answer too quickly. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, what's it say? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means that every person in here who has trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is a son of God. Ladies, that means you are sons. But we're not going to dwell on that. Because you guys are a bride. But we're not going to dwell on that. Okay? Don't change the bathroom you're going to. All right? But look, when you and I got saved, we became a... Now, let me ask you this. When you got saved, did you become a physical begotten son of God? No, you became a spiritual son of God. So if that's why it says only begotten, the only generated son of God, Jesus was. But if we're saved, we are the sons of God also. But we're not begotten. We're spiritually born. One of them takes out only begotten and puts in unique. Which is not the translation. It's not proper translating. But I tell people this, guys, an eye in the middle of your forehead is unique. Right? But that doesn't, I imagine glasses are expensive, but that doesn't make you the son of God. So they take away the sonship of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 18. How many of you believe this? How many of you believe that, I'll give you kind of an abbreviated future. One of these days, the Lord is going to come back and take us out of here. Okay? Then there's going to be a 7-year long tribulation. Now, if you want to go halfway through it, you can. I'm leaving. So 7-year tribulation. Then the Lord is going to come back and set up what is known as the millennial reign. And he is going to have a kingdom on this earth. Do you believe that one of these days, it's not a spiritual kingdom, it's not a figurative kingdom, that one of these days, Jesus Christ, who we now know is seated at the right hand of the Father, is going to be on this earth in Jerusalem with a physical kingdom ruling the earth for 1,000 years. Do you believe that? All right, so did he. Now, look at chapter 18. And the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, and they want to get Pilate mad at him. Pilate don't care. He doesn't even care. Okay, it's just a Jewish thing. These Jews are griping this 33-year-old carpenter son says he's their Messiah, and they're upset about it, and they want me to kill the guy. And he wasn't with that. So look what it says there. They said that he called himself the King of the Jews. Look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Do you know why the Jews made that charge against Jesus Christ? At the time the Lord was on the earth, do you know who had the official title King of the Jews? Pilate. It was Pilate. Pilate was no, because he was ruling Palestine. He was, quote unquote, in other words, his parking space said King of the Jews. And Jesus better not pull his chariot in there. So they're trying to make this personal with Pilate. So he goes in and says, hey, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Then Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done?" Now watch. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews." But what's the next word? "But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, you know when somebody says there's only 1% changed? Don't you think now is, it's not a long word, but it's an important word, don't you think? What if I told you this morning, we are not going to leave this sanctuary now. What did I just tell you? That we're going to leave it, right? We're going to leave it at a later date. What if we take "now" out of the sentence? You just became hostages, right? Hey, look, one word, well, it's just one word, but it's an awful important word. And in that verse, the Greek word there is noon. New. Epsilon, new. It looks, if you transliterate, it looks like none. And that is the Greek word for now. You ready for this? Now, you know, if you know a little bit about the translating of your Bible comes from the Textus Receptus. That is really the witness of about 5,000 and, about 5,500 of the 5,800 manuscripts that are in existence. And the modern translations come from the Alexandrian text, which has all these mistakes in it. This mistake of only begotten, this mistake of Isaiah the prophet, this mistake of not having Pascha there. And even the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts that come from Alexandria, Egypt, have the word now in the verse. In other words, every Greek manuscript that has John chapter 18, verse 36 in it, every single one of them on the planet has the word now in the verse, and when they translate it, they leave that word out. You say, why? Guys, do you know what the goal of the United Nations is? Doesn't it really boil down to this? They want to bring in the kingdom without the king. That is the goal of the United Nations. They want the kingdom, they just don't want Jesus Christ running it. That's why they don't want to hear that he has a kingdom that is coming down here. So, you got, again, you can say, well, it only changed one word, but it was an important word. And that 1% is important. Go to Luke chapter 23. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe... my wife and I were over in Israel about 5 years ago. Do you believe that outside the eastern gate of... outside the Damascus gate, I believe it is. But anyway, do you believe that outside the gate of Jerusalem, the old city, is a place called Calvary, and that is the place where Roman soldiers crucified their prisoners, and that is the place where Jesus Christ was crucified? Do you believe in a place called Calvary? And Jesus Christ was crucified to pay for your sins there, right? Okay. Well, I figured you believe that. But you may not know why you believe that. But if you believe in a place called Calvary, you believe it for only one reason. Oh, no, preacher, I believe... No, you believe it for one reason, and one reason only. Look at Luke chapter 23 and look at verse 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says this. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Guys, if you believe in a place called Calvary, that verse is the single, only one reason you believe in Calvary. You know why? That is the one single, only time the word appears in Scripture. This is Luke's account of the crucifixion. The word Calvary does not appear in Matthew, does not appear in Mark, does not appear in John, does not appear any place else in Scripture but that one verse. So if you believe in Calvary, that's why you believe it. You only believe it for one reason. No, preacher. Our pastor was preaching about the crucifixion out of John 19, and he mentioned Calvary. Yeah, but if he mentioned Calvary, he got it from that verse, not from John 19. No, preacher. We got hymnals here, and they got a bunch of songs about Calvary. But every time it appeared in the hymnal, it got there because of that verse. So if you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, that's the only reason you believe it. And that's why I'm here today, to let you know there is no such place as Calvary. And there never, ever was. If you have a modern translation. Because modern translations take out the word Calvary and put in the word skull. I was with a pastor, I think it was Ohio, yeah. A pastor's, he's driving, and you probably have one around here, you've heard of one. I don't know how many of them I've preached in, a Calvary Baptist Church. It's a very popular name for our churches, correct? Does anybody know of a Calvary Baptist Church? Yeah. So we're driving past Calvary Baptist Church, and he says, Dr. Gipp, he said, that is Calvary Baptist Church. They used to use the King James Bible, but that preacher got them using the NIV now. And I think he thought I'd be indignant or angry, and instead I laughed. He said, why are you laughing? I said, to get these people to give up the King James and use the NIV, didn't he have to badmouth the King James? Yeah. I said, so now they use the NIV, right? Yeah. I said, so now he can't find the name of his church in the Bible that he's using. And I just think that's pretty funny. Because now, to find the name of his church, he's got to go back to the Bible that he told his people wasn't reliable. And I said, the reason I'm laughing is because I get to be at the judgment seat of Christ when he tries to explain that to the Lord. So here's what I say. Let me ask you this. Do we, you know, if there's any, if anybody has a complaint about what's going on in the political situation in our country, wouldn't you say this? It's inconsistent. Somebody gets, you know, maligned for saying this, but somebody else says the very same thing and nobody says anything. Somebody does this and they're treated like the Antichrist, but somebody else does this and they're not, it's not even spoken of. Don't you believe in consistency? Okay, I believe in consistency. So I really don't care if you use an NIV. Use an NIV, use an ESV, it doesn't bother me. But I think you should be honest and consistent. Do you think honesty and consistency are good? Okay. Then if you're going to use a modern translation, get your hymnal and go through every single hymn, and every time that old, archaic, out-of-date King James 1611 word Calvary appears in a song, that the place doesn't exist according to your modern translation, scratch out Calvary and put in skull. Don't you think that'd be kind of heartwarming? Lead me to skull. I've been to skull. It really just doesn't have a very good ring to it, okay? But, now wait a minute. It's only one word changed in the verse. Only one word changed in the verse. And they'll say, see, there's only maybe two changes on that whole page. But they made that one. If that is the only change in a modern translation on that page, they have destroyed the place called Calvary. Right? And if you're in agreement, use a modern translation. Take a look at... you've seen this, Luke chapter 2. I have a question. I know what the answer is, but I want to ask anyway. Mary and Joseph. Was Mary the mother of Jesus Christ? Was Joseph his father? If Joseph was his father, we're going to hell. If Joseph was his father, Jesus was no different than you and I. Correct? He was just one more sinner. How could he die for our sins? We had his own to die for. So, look at chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Your Bible makes a point of telling you his name is Joseph, but doesn't call him his father. Modern translations take out only one word. It might be the only change on that page in that modern translation. But they take the word Joseph out and they say, and his father and mother marveled at those things, making Jesus Christ a sinner. Guys, that's blasphemy. Now, here's what they'll do. And let me help you with this. I don't really get infuriated by people that don't believe the Bible's perfect, who try to put holes in it. I get infuriated by people who believe the King James, who accept their arguments. Okay? And here's what these guys will do. Look at look at verse 48. I showed that Luke chapter 2, verse 33 to a guy one time, an anti-King James guy, and he said, well, look at this. And when they saw him, this is after, you remember they left Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, and he was gone. They were gone for 3 days, and then he went back and found him in the temple. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And here's what this guy said. Well, Mary herself called Joseph his father. Hey, guys, let me ask you a question. Did Mary call Joseph his father? Sure did. So look at the next verse. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? What was Joseph? So what do you reckon? Jesus was in the temple measuring for new kitchen cabinets? You know what he did when his mother referred to Joseph as his father? He straightened her out in the very next sentence. He let her know, I'm here on my father's business. And she's going, well, Joseph is a carpenter. He's talking about, oh, I forgot. All right, so they changed from Joseph to father, inserting an error in the Bible. Now this next one, let me see here, if I can give this to you. Yes. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And really, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at four verses, okay? Acts chapter 3, look at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his, what's the next word? Son, Jesus. Was Jesus God's son? Yes, he was. Even the New King James, if you have been deceived, you may say, well, the NIV's bad and the ESV's bad, but the New King James is just like the King James, except for, you know, it doesn't have the these and thous. The New King James got as many mistakes, or just about as many mistakes. And by the way, guys, you only have to have one hole in the boat for it to sink, right? So the New King James has mistakes also. The New King James in that verse reads this way. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant, Jesus. Look at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus. New King James says, his servant, Jesus. Look at chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus. New King James says, for against your holy servant, Jesus. Look at verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. New King James says, holy servant, Jesus. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to say, well, I can find the sonship someplace else in NIV. Well, I can find it there in the King James. But I can find the sonship of Jesus Christ four places more than you can in your New King James. Because I got the better Bible. I got the perfect one. Now, I'll tell you what takes place here. The Greek word that is translated son twice and child twice is the Greek word paida. And the reason they don't translate it son or child in the New King James is because they'll say, well, paida is not the Greek word for son. The Greek word for son, by the way, the Greek word for son is huios. And the Greek word for paida, or for child, is technon. Now think about that. The Greek word for son is huios, and the Greek word for child is technon, and I will acknowledge the Greek word in those four places is paida. Oh, and they'll say this. The Greek paida is the Greek word for servant. So all the translators of the New King James are going to do is claim to have correctly translated the Greek word where the King James translators made a mistake four times by saying son, son, child, child. Now, have you ever heard anybody say this? You said, you lied to me. And they said, no, I didn't lie to you. I only told a half truth. But did you ever notice when somebody tells a half truth, they tell the wrong half? And when these guys do this, they're not telling you the whole story. And the whole story is this. And by the way, I used to preach this or teach this. And I used to prophesy. I'm going to show you how I prophesy. If anybody knows a little bit of Greek, you know what the Greek word doulos means. It means servant. Now, what you should be thinking right now is, how can doulos mean servant? And paida means servant. In Greek, you have words that are dedicated. In other words, here's the word, here's how it's got to be translated. Huios is the dedicated word for son. If huios is in the verse, got to be translated son. If technon's in the verse, it's got to be translated child. If doulos is in the verse, it's got to be translated servant or slave. Paida is not a dedicated word, it's a general word. By general, it has many different translations. And I'm going to give them to you in the exact order that they are in the lexicon. It can be translated, believe it or not, the very first one is child. Now, doesn't that take care of two of the references we just had? Acts chapter 4, 27, Acts chapter 4, 30. So there is Greek authority for it. It can be translated child, youth, boy, girl, maiden, servant, slave, attendant, and minister. All right, so paida can be translated. It's not always going to be servant. It's not always going to be that. It can be translated when it's in. You got to look at the verse. He was talking about a child or a youth or a boy or a girl or a maiden or a servant or a slave or an attendant or a minister. Now, again, doesn't that give us Greek authority for the two verses in Acts chapter 4? Now, here's where I used to prophesy. I'd show this and I'd say, here's what the translators of the New King James would say. Does anybody see the word son? It's not in the choices. So the King James translators did translate it wrong twice. 24 years ago, I was doing a national televised debate defending the King James Bible, and one of the guys I was debating was Dr. Arthur Farstad. Arthur Farstad was the head of the New King James Translation. And I pointed this out. Actually, I didn't. It was John Ankerberg program, and John Ankerberg set me up. He showed these verses in a King James and in a New King James, where one said son, one said servant, one said child, one said servant, and said, now most people don't have a problem with this, but some people do, don't you, Dr. Gibb? And so sometimes, guys, you really got to act like you just got off that load of pumpkins. And I didn't say anything about Greek or anything else. I said, well, they took the sonship of Jesus out four times. And so he said, well, Dr. Farstad, would you tell us? And Farstad said, well, the paida is a Greek word for servant. Huios is for son. Technon is for child. So we translate it servant. Then I pointed out doulos, and I pointed out all of those translations, options, and the child was verified. And sure enough, he did exactly what I thought he would, what I predicted he would. He said, but son isn't in this list of choices. What do you do when you refute it? Well, you go to your final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Go to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, you have the nobleman who wants Jesus Christ to heal his son. Verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And then while he's talking to him, his servants come up and said, hey, your son's alive. Look at verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy, what's the next word? Son liveth. Guess what, guys? You know the Greek word translated son in that verse? Do you know what it's not? It is not huios. It's paida. So that proves that is a valid choice. Guys, the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, not the Greek lexicon. So I nailed Art Farstad with it. Because you know what the New King James says there? Your son lives. And I said, you guys translated it son just like the King James translators did when it talked about a lost nobleman's son, but you wouldn't give Jesus that benefit when you translated about him. So what are you telling us? I'm telling you, stick with your King James Bible. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for this perfect book. Bless these people, God, that it might be a blessing to them every time they open it up, every time they read it. Open their eyes to the great things that are in it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.